Well, if you have a Bible this morning, we continue in worship as we open God's Word together. We are taking a detour from the book of 1 Peter. We'll be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. If you have a Bible, would you turn there so that you could follow along? Again, this is Proverbs, chapter 18. When I was a kid, I remember once our family went on family vacation. When I was a kid once, I remember on that same family vacation, everything was great until we had to take a detour. The reason for the detour was because the car broke down. The mood was high and then it was low, okay, because it was one of those necessary detours due to the problem of maintenance. I want to let you know from the outset, that is not why we are taking a detour this morning and looking at the book of Proverbs. We are not turning to the book of the Proverbs because the car broke down in my study or because there was in any way a matter of maintenance that we need to address as a church, okay? No. This morning we are opening to the book of Proverbs, not out of a detour, more out of a deliberate maneuver to see wonder and for variety to increase our joy. That's why we're turning to the book of Proverbs. This is more like a scenic route detour than a maintenance route detour. We're going to stop and see, I think, amazing things in God's words, because now and again in your study, God confronts you with a single verse that has so much unexpected meat that as a preacher it changes your life. That's where our passage comes from this morning. It's from Proverbs 18. It's a single verse, verse 13. Would you read along with me in your Bibles? This is also printed for you in the center of your bulletins, if you prefer. It says this, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame." I'd like to read that again from a slightly different translation from Proverbs 18:13. It says this, "He who returns a word before he will hear, folly itself belongs to him as well as shame." Could we ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, it seems appropriate that we would ask first to hear from you, that you bring illumination to our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to every corner of this room, visitors and forever members alike. In Jesus' name, amen. So this verse is a single text of, is a single verse of Hebrew poetry, if you notice it. Some people love poetry, some people don't seem to be drawn to it. Hebrew poetry has a few features that's helpful for us to talk about here at the outset. One of the most would be these things called parallel lines. Think of one line in Hebrew poetry as A and the other line as B. That's why it's indented in your Bibles. So if we're approaching this, we should know that sometimes line B is a contrast. Perhaps it's more just usually said as furthermore. And the reader is supposed to read this Hebrew poetry and they're supposed to ponder it. They're not supposed to jog through it. That's how the Proverbs are written. They're designed like a piece of hard candy for you to kind of Jolly Rancher for a while and get the flavor. Get it? Or said, keeping with our own analogy, it's more like a speed bump for you to take in the view on purpose. In our text, what's the view? Well, line A, we have answering someone. And line B, we have folly and shame. So let's take special notice of this and not jog through the proverb. On one side of this, we have speaking. On the other side, we have something that is shameful. So Solomon, who is the author, is saying to us a rather important overall main point that the interplay of our speaking and listening is a mark of spiritual maturity for God's people. That's the point of our sermon this morning. That the interplay of speaking and listening is an often overlooked mark of spiritual maturity. You know spiritual maturity. You think of the fruit of the Spirit. But the way you take the temperature of the fruit of the Spirit often is through your personal relationship with speaking and hearing. Let's talk about that for a bit. There are four things. There are four points I'd like to draw out of this one verse. The first thing is that this text talks about the priority of hearing. Let's think about that just for a moment. This, again, it's from verse 13 because it says, I quote again, if one gives an answer before he hears. Very literally, the Hebrew says the guy who returns words. Solomon is asking us, and he's inviting us as a church into a scenario where you're interacting with somebody, and that somebody has taken the initiative to offer some words to you. Can I have a word with you, please? Pretty straightforward to imagine. This is not the guy on the street saying hi. This seems to me to be substantive communication. Well, in that scenario, it seems the first thing that this verse is saying, that it is possible to interact with someone's words and not hear them. So on the surface, maybe this verse is about conversational dynamics, right? But we should take special notice, perhaps underline, and go slowly through that word, hear. The word hear, or shema, in the Hebrew language, is extremely significant for the people of Israel. Maybe you know it. There is such a thing as the Shema in Deuteronomy, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. And the broader context of this book colors for us the enormity of that word for God's people. The context of this book has painted a rather interesting picture, hasn't it? As a matter of fact, if you have a Bible, you could flip back to Proverbs chapter 1. How has that word been used so far? Well, Proverbs 1 begins as following. The very first words in this book are, quote, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 1, verse 6 says, to understand a proverb and a saying, understanding. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So chapter 1 has laid this groundwork for our text, because understanding is a profoundly theological thing. Foolishness is a deep-seated spiritual thing, which is why if you were to take a tour of the book of Proverbs, which we don't have time to do, but if I were to skip a stone over the first few chapters, Proverbs chapter 2, turn the page if you have it in front of you, starts like this, my son, receive my words. My son, treasure up my commandments. My son, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Well, wouldn't you know, Proverbs chapter 3 says this, my son, don't forget my teaching. Well, that's odd. Every chapter, Proverbs chapter 4 says, hear, O sons, and be attentive. Incline your ear to my sayings. This seems to be deliberate. On and on we could go. Proverbs 5 says, my son, you guessed it, be attentive. My son, incline your ear. Proverbs chapter 6, if you turn over the page again, Proverbs 6 says, forsake not your mother's teaching. And you know, if you come to Proverbs 7, the same command is repeated again. The man doesn't seem to mind repeating himself. Proverbs 7 says, treasure up my commands with you. So hang on. Almost every chapter in the introductory parts of this book open with these words, hear, shema, please listen. Israelites are to hear, O Israel, from God. The principle is this, I think. It's that believers in the one true God are people of the Word of God. That's the principle. That's the idea. Believers in the one true God are people of the Word of God. There's like a family likeness. When our family moved to Brick Lane at first, you may notice that we have a lot of kids at our church, which is wonderful. One of the first challenges we faced, of course, is I had to learn, okay, which kids go with who? was like a game. And I had to kind of sort this out. Adults, easy. Children, well, who exactly is parents of who? There's a really easy way to figure it out. It's not necessarily who they're standing by. It's this thing called family likeness. It's this thing called a resemblance. There's almost sometimes a walk. There's an inflection. There's an intonation. You can pick up where kids go. Why am I saying that? Because this proverb is also telling us that there is a way to tell where the children of God go or who they are. There's a family likeness that we're meant to carry around. It is our hearing family likeness. That when words happen, when Bible is opened, because God brought us forth by the word of truth, the people of God have always been formed by the word of God, so Christians perk up to hear the voice of God. That's the family likeness. The attitude of being a word person, think about this now. So what Solomon is saying is that attitude of being a word person vertically should translate and carrying over to being a hearing person horizontally. Do you see the picture that Proverbs is painting? When any time an image bearer is offering to you words, your family likeness demonstrates that hearing is a priority, that listening is a part and parcel of your maturity. Think about that for a minute. Now, I should clarify, I am not saying that understanding someone is the same thing as agreeing with them. Those are not the same. What I am saying is that because you are born of the Word of God, hearing God and therefore hearing others matters to you. That the mark of the Spirit means that you're not a dismissive person, but that rather you are a humble and curious person. This is what the Bible teaches. A humble and curious person. Years ago, a friend of mine who's a wonderful conversationalist, I had the guts to ask him, how are you such a good conversationalist? Like, you're really good at drawing people out and hearing. Could you tell me what your secret is? And here's what he said. I've never forgotten it. He says, if there is such a thing as a secret, it's no secret. What propels me to hear well is that every person is infinitely interesting. I actually felt convicted by that. Because it's so easy to ignore people. It's natural, maybe, if someone is speaking, to tune them out or to say, when is it my turn to speak? Especially if you're used to talking. But every time someone offers you words, this passage is saying, you are being presented with a God-given opportunity to be godly. That's the priority of hearing. That's the priority of hearing. That's the first thing this text gives us. But I can't stop there. There's a second thing that we have to talk about. There is the priority of hearing, but the second movement, or the second thing for us to notice, is that this text gives us a temptation when speaking. There's a temptation when speaking, even though that's the priority of hearing. The temptation, again, it's found in verse 13. Let me see if I can underscore it for you. He who returns a word before he will hear. Well, folly belongs to him. The key word now I'd like you to notice is the word before. Before, before. That's a common word in wisdom literature. It's signaling a matter of timing of something to be done for it to be godly or wise. So words before hearing. What's my temptation? What's your temptation? Here it is. Hasty speech. Do you see it in the passage? Hasty speech. Or you could say talkativeness or fast talk. Fast talk. I was reminded this week, again, how much our culture loves fast, don't we? I was out and I came home and found hanging on the doorknob of my front door one of those advertisements for home internet. It was an ad to upgrade your home internet because the implication is what you have, Dave, is not fast enough. And here's the tagline for this one internet provider, quote, the fastest home internet on the planet. That was hanging on my doorknob. The idea is ease of information. The idea is speed of information. And I think it is a temptation for us in our day and age to think that speed in communication is always good, and the Bible says it's not. It is tempting to think that if what I have to say is true, then let me just let it fly. And the proverb, may I point out to you, does not say he who returns bad words. It does not say that. The proverb says he who returns mistimed words. This means it's possible to say something that is rather, well, it's true. But it is possible to say a true thing out of turn. Or to say it in a context that it is hurtful, or in a way that it is fundamentally misinformed. Do you see this in our text? Speed is great, I suppose, for internet, but it is not always good for you. Maybe a prominent example of this would be, I guess, a courtroom. The Proverbs speak about this. When a judgment is rendered, an opinion is given, a judge comes to a decision, but an answer goes out, but it's possible for an answer to go out in a courtroom that is a miscarriage of justice because we haven't heard. Or, as another proverb says, they only heard one side. That's folly and shame. A more personal example of this, I'm sorry if this hits close to home, I think is the practice of interrupting when another person is speaking. You know what that's like. I'm pretty good at it. It sounds like, hey, that's great you said that, but I need to spit some gold here as well. I got to say a word or two. It's interrupting speech. I think that would be categorized as hasty speech because you're answering before you hear. I think the most pervasive example of this, however, in our culture right now is the way people use connective technology. Could we say a word or two about this? When Solomon wrote these words, he probably did not have access to, nor could he imagine, the ability to think and to know what everyone everywhere was doing all at once, as we do. And the speed of information that we have, my brothers and sisters, you know what it's doing? It is just begging you and me to offer our input hastily, to say what we think, to do it quickly before we have heard or before we even know. We're in a unique cultural moment in that our world entices us to give an opinion into people that we've never met and speak about places that we've never been. We all have just enough information to think that we are authorities. And the Bible says it is possible to engage in communication that could be in person, or it could be digital. It could be writing a letter, or it could be sending an email or a text message. But doing these things in a hasty way can come back to you as shame. It's emphatic in the original language. You could say, this thing is his disgrace. Disgrace, because in the short term, it could become apparent to everyone that you were incorrect. That would be a little d, disgrace. Disgrace, because you could do real damage to other people. That could be a bigger d, disgrace. Or the Bible also speaks of capital D, disgrace. Jesus said it. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, and I quote, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And I read that and I tremble under that verse, my brothers and sisters. So surely the interplay of our speaking and hearing is an often overlooked mark of spiritual maturity. Hasty speech. So you see the priority of hearing. So you see the temptation when speaking. But dare I say we could turn the diamond just a little bit more and discern a third point. Or maybe if the candy is in your mouth still, there's a third flavor. You see it printed in the center of your bulletin. Not only does this text give us the priority of hearing, the temptation when speaking, I want to also suggest to you there's a third thing. And that is a window into the heart. This text carries that. Look at verse 13 again. I'll draw out another direction. It says, if one gives an answer, before he hears. Here it is. It is his folly. It is his folly. It is his folly and shame. The Proverbs talk about folly. Notice the word folly. Mentally underline it. The Proverbs speak about folly, not merely as something that is on the outside of our lives. It's not just the fruit of our lives. Folly is something that can be bound up at the root of our lives because there can be an unwillingness to hear. Let me give you an example. Elsewhere in the Proverbs, it says in Proverbs chapter 22 that, quote, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It doesn't say children act foolishly, although they do. It's saying folly is bound up in their heart. Well, a similar thing is being described here. It is his folly is saying that hasty words happen because your heart is showing. When you offer hasty words, it's not merely the fruit on the tree, it's also kind of the root underneath the soil. Untimely speech comes from your heart. Taking no pleasure in understanding happens. Why does that happen? That's great you said that, but now it's my turn. Why does that happen? It happens because something else is ruling and occupying you on the inside. Why are people quick to give an answer before they hear? Well, the Proverbs would say it's because we are ruled by affections and assumptions. That's what folly is. We are internally, at our heart, ruled by these things called our affections and our assumptions. They lead to hasty words. It's a window into the heart. May I give you an example? I remember years ago when we were first married, I believe this was before we had kids, early on in our marriage, I remember an occasion when I was expecting Megan to be home at, let's say, 6 o'clock. We had talked about it. She'd said, I'll be home by 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock came and she was not home. And what happened in my heart was all sorts of reason statements that usually had me at the center of the universe. So I remember what it was like when she walked in the door and she came back. And in my heart, I did not ask a single question, but I made several statements of why I thought she may have been late. And I spoke in a way that I remember needing to go and ask for forgiveness. It wasn't dramatic, it was just hasty words. And the more I asked questions, the more I learned and found folly and shame. Because turns out she was sacrificially serving. Someone needed a ride home, and she said, you know what, I'll step up and be Christ-like and do it. That's what happened unbeknownst to me under the surface. And my hasty words were driven by all of these things that I assumed. I didn't ask because I thought I knew. It was just painfully obvious to me. Everyone can see that you're just not thinking about me, and that's why you're doing the things that you're doing. And I sinfully reasoned, I don't need to look for understanding, because what is there more to see? And my brothers and sisters, this proverb is inviting us to reflect on the ways that we naturally presume to be omniscient. You are not. I hate to break it to you. You don't know everything. We sometimes think we do. But there are things at work that you cannot see. Remember Job's friends? Hasty words. They thought they knew. They were powers at work behind the scenes that they knew nothing about, but they assumed. They had affections. And rather similarly, our own affections and assumptions can inhibit understanding. We interrupt because anxiety is deep down. It runs deep. We speak before hearing because something seems painfully obvious to me. And in our culture at large, understanding is avoided when we use dismissive labels. If you can just label someone and make assumptions, you don't have to listen to them. Our culture uses these often. Narcissist, racist, Marxist, leftist, rightist, fascist, I don't know. Those things may be correct labels. It's possible at times, but they are often employed as a way to project assumptions so I don't have to hear. And here is a mark of spiritual maturity, my brothers and sisters. Here is a path forward for us as the people of God. It's that when you feel most fired up to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, just take a moment and ask, what is ruling my heart right now? Why am I so animated about this? And instead of speaking into things you do not understand, I pray and that instead of speaking into things we don't understand, we would pray about things we don't understand. We would take them to God. And even when we confront others, we acknowledge that there may be things that we're missing. Confrontation doesn't have to sound like, why are you such an inconsiderate person? No, even confrontation can sound like, hey, this is what happened. It made me feel this way. Is there something else that I could be missing? You see, a window into the heart, it says we're always ruled by what we love. That's the third thing. That's the third thing. We have this priority of hearing. We have this call, this temptation when speaking. We have a window into the heart. But if we would yet turn the diamond once more, I'd like to show as well that this proverb gives us the wisdom of God. We read this proverb, and I want to suggest it may confront us or convict us, but I want to close by showing you how this proverb actually helps us to love God. Verse 13, once more. When one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and his shame. So hang on. This text is not saying that we should merely be a listening people. This text has an implicit recommendation for us of a path forward for sanctified speech. And I'd like to show you that if you actually turn this verse maybe inside out or say it in the other way, you will see afresh something about God. The more I hear this verse, the more I roll it around in my mind, the more I let the flavors linger, the more I, and I think you as well, will be inclined to love Jesus of Nazareth, who is the greater Solomon. What is this text saying? When one gives an answer before he hears, could we turn that into an affirmative verse? The one who sends out his word with perfect understanding. It is his wisdom and glory. That's this verse turned inside out. The one who understands a matter well, the one who knows quite well, and then speaks life, that is wisdom on display. So this text is not saying only ever listen, only ever understand. This text is not saying that we cannot only listen. What else does this not mean? This cannot mean that we should demand that other people understand us perfectly. That's not what is being recommended here. What is being commended in this passage is that there is, my brothers and sisters, a time to speak. It is after we labor to listen. This is what I hear you saying. Have I understood you? Yes. So then that is a time when we are to offer encouragement and the words of life. And Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon, is here and he has done that gloriously. See, God knows everything about you. God knows your hasty words. Jesus knows your unkind words. Everything about you is actually laid bare before his perfect omniscience. And yet, the Bible says that he has offered you perfectly timed communication. Jesus, the Word of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's printed in your bulletins. Let's read Proverbs 18 alongside 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians says that the word of the cross to those who are perishing is folly. Let me start over again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. Do you hear what that's saying? That means that Jesus is God's perfectly timed communication, because the cross of Christ speaks. It speaks. The communication has gone out. And if you do not listen to Jesus of Nazareth and the powerful communication of the cross has spoken. If you do not listen, you will be shown to be a fool one day. An uppercase F, capital fool. So how does Proverbs incline us to think about Jesus? It is beseeching us, brother, sister, friend, visitor, do not close off your heart to Jesus. Don't harden yourself to the message of the cross and the offer of the gospel for forgiveness of sins. That is what your life is meant to hear. That you are supposed to not assume. Oh yeah, I know all about Jesus. It will be folly for you to have affections that steer you away from him. Can you uppercase hear the only message that is meant to be absorbed by humans? It's the power of the cross. It's the message of the cross. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the Word made flesh. That's how wise God is. And as you listen, as you receive what God has said, it says that for those who are being saved, it unleashes the power of God. So if you have offered hasty words, if you've never thought about sanctified communication, if you don't think, oh my goodness, I'm such an immature Christian, humbling yourself before Jesus, receiving the word of God this morning unleashes the power of God for you to obey. You get the power of God to be humble. To listen well, even when maybe it's criticism about you. You have the power of God to be bold, to say truth in love, to offer encouragement. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to lovingly, sympathetically look other people in the eye and disagree. And doing so, speaking about the cross, yeah, it may even cost you your life. And when you see Christ, when you meet Jesus, it will not be folly or disgrace to you. Those who have humbled themselves and listened well to Jesus Christ, the Word, that man is waiting for you. And when you see him, oh, it will be glory. It'll be vindication. And your listening will come back to you as wisdom. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. But speaking life, speaking words of life with humble understanding is wisdom and glory. May that maturity mark us out as a church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you know us intimately, that you see the darkest corners of our hearts, and that in love, while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. God, we ask for your help. Help against the condition of talkativeness, of words that are mistimed. God, sometimes our tongues are just mean. Would you forgive us? And I pray that as a people, this church will be marked by understanding and grace in a culture that so quickly tears one another down. Would you draw near to each and every one of us, especially those who are hurting? Would we surround them and give us the grace to understand the pain of others, not only the joys of others? Would your Spirit move among us even now as we fellowship in these next moments. Oh, how we praise you and thank you for the gospel. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask these things because of the victory and forgiveness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we dismiss, would you please stand for the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance on you. And whatever your burden is this week, may he give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.